The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Jeremiah Vibert
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on the cutting edge.
Good evening. I think that's the first time I've ever said good evening. When Josh was putting on this thing on my ear, I told him not to mess up my man bun, and that was probably my first millennial moment that I've ever had. I wouldn't consider myself a millennial, but after that, I think I might be. I think my family can attest that I'm not really one for long, drawn-out introductions or explanations. I'm kind of short, so we'll just jump right into it. In this chapter 17, I hope that's what we're doing. It's what I'm prepared for, at least. God is going to speak to Abraham, or Abram now. He will be Abraham halfway through the chapter. After 13 years of silence, Hagar, Abram, and Sarah trying on their own to produce the promise that God had made. Abraham was 86 at the end of the chapter, of the last chapter, and God was silent for 13 years. At 99 years old, God speaks to him, waiting until every human resource is dried up so that he can produce his promise miraculously. And this miraculous birth that's going to happen, all the ages, all the news that we hear today over in the Middle East, it hangs on this miraculous conception that God himself is going to accomplish. The sacrifice of God to pay for the sins of mankind, it all hangs on this promise that he made to Abraham. So, with that, we'll start verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. You know, I wonder what that was like when the Lord appeared to Abram. I wish it was more in depth. Like, I wish it said something like, I don't know. The Lord appeared to Abram. You know what? That's where my mind goes. I was planning on saying guitar solo. But, you know, it makes you wonder, because when God appeared to Noah to give him the Ten Commandments, 2 to 3 million people, 2 to 3 million Jews heard it, and it was, the earth shook because of it. But here it seems like it's more personal. It's not so much of a show. It's a personal God coming to make a personal covenant. So, the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abraham, or Abram, and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I don't think many 99-year-old hearts could withstand the God of the universe coming to them and talking to him in the way that they did, in the way that God did. He challenges Abraham here, walk before me and be blameless. Now this is him, and he doesn't have a New Testament like we do. He doesn't know Christ like we do. He's not indwelt with the Spirit in the same way that we are. But God makes this challenge to him, and it's one that he makes to us. To walk before him, blameless. Blameless in our thoughts, in our language, in what we watch on television, on our phones, our computers. We live in his presence. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And this is great. Then Abram fell on his face. I think that's great. You know, you hear people say, refer to God as the man upstairs, or God's my buddy, or stuff like that. And I don't think that's the right way to approach it. I kind of shudder when I hear people say stuff like that, because when you've experienced the presence of God, you aren't buddies. You know, you're on your face, like Abram is right here. So with that, I'm going to quote some A.W. Tozer, and this is from a devotional that he does. And this is all quoted by him, so don't put this on me. The scriptures declare Abram fell on his face as the Lord talked with him. Abraham was reverent and submissive. Probably there is no better picture anywhere in the Bible of the right place for mankind and the right place for God. I think that's serious. Let me repeat that. Probably there's no better picture anywhere in the Bible of the right place for mankind and the right place for God. God was on his throne speaking, and Abraham was on his face listening. Where God and man are in relationship, this must be the ideal. God must be the communicator, and man must be the listening, obeying attitude. If men and women are not willing to assume this listening attitude, there will be no meeting with God in living personal experience. Yes, Abraham was lying face down in humility and reverence, overcome with awe in this encounter with God. He knew that he was surrounded by the world's greatest mystery. The presence of this one who fills all things was pressing in on him and welling up from inside him at the same time, defeating him, taking away his natural self-confidence. God was overwhelming him, yet inviting and calling him, pleading with him and promising him a great future as a friend of God. I just thought that was awesome, and I had to share it. God says, "I will," 24 times in this chapter. This is God's will. It's God's covenant. No schemes with Hagar on how we're going to produce this child that God's promised us. Abraham's dried up. Sarah is too. They've got no way to make a child apart from a miraculous intervention from God. When Jehovah speaks to Abram here, it's very personal. And we can, throughout our lives, I think we there's so many distractions that we can get distant. We can almost become deaf of the voice of God. And it's important to have that time in your day where you can really just turn everything off, get away from it all, get away from Wi-Fi, get away from the internet, and spend that time with him. Verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. When a cool thing here is that God takes the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and five being the number of grace, he inserts it into their names. Not only that, he's inserting grace into their names, but what sound does H make? I want everybody to make that sound. What is that? It's the sound of breath. God he's imputing into their names, he's changing their names, grace and breath, his breath. Now, if that's not a sign of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what is. I just thought that was awesome. It's an everlasting covenant. with Abraham. There's no replacement theology here. There's none of this stuff that you see in some parts of the church where it's like we inherited all of the Jews's or all of the Jews' promises. They're to us now, and he's just forgetting about them. There's none of that here. All of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. We know that. The Bible knows it. The UN doesn't know it. Hezbollah doesn't know it. The Palestinians don't know it. Ahmad, Ahmadinejad, he doesn't know it. But the Bible knows it. God knows it. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are strangers, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, through their generations. This is my covenant you shall keep between me and you, and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Keeps repeating everlasting. It's like we need to know it. It's like the world needs to know it. An everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Circumcision is not the covenant. Circumcision was not unknown in the world at that time. There was tribes doing it when a man became of age at 13. It was not unknown. Circumcision is not the covenant because these people were doing it over here. It's a sign of the covenant. And we see things in the church. You grew up in a church, PB, where it's faith in Christ plus something else. Faith in Christ plus circumcision. Faith in Christ plus baptism. It's a token. It's a sign of the covenant. It is not the covenant. We're saved through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we can go to Romans chapter 4. Matter of fact, I got so much time. I'm going to do that right now. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, the sign, the token, a seal of the righteousness of your faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. So he had faith, and his faith was accounted to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. This is a token. And, you know, you can go to Colossians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3 for more of that. A cool thing about just God's infinite wisdom and providence, and you got to understand how far was this back away from modern science. On the 5th, between day 5 and 7, a newborn starts producing vitamin K, and vitamin K is a necessary blotting or blood clotting agent in the body. So that's cool. Wow. That's God knows to wait till the 8th day. Now there's another chemical, and Chris probably knows what this is. It's called prothrombin. Now on prothrombin in a newborn at 3 days old, it's at 30%. This is absolutely necessary for the baby's blood to clot. It needs prothrombin. So on the 3rd day, it's at 30%. On the 8th day, it's at 110% of normal for its whole life. It's the highest that it will ever be on the 8th day. And on the 9th day, it goes back to 100%, back to normal, back what it's going to be for the rest of his life. So that's a coincidence, right? It's got to be a coincidence. God's infinite wisdom, he gives us a command. He doesn't tell us why. He doesn't say, Abraham, wait till the 8th day because there's this chemical in the newborn baby's body and it's called prothrombin. And if you wait till the 8th day, it'll be 110%. He doesn't say that. Why do we feel like God has to explain what he commands us to do, what he tells us to do? Why do we want an explanation from him? Why don't we just do it like Abraham does here? It's faith. Faith to do what he asks us to do. And eight is the day of new beginnings. It's every 8th day. It's a new week. It's in music. Cole knows this. Octaves. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Number 8, do. Do again. It's in the rainbow. It's in the light spectrum. 7 colors in a rainbow. You go to 8, it starts over. All of creation testifies to God. We need to ask ourselves sometime if we're in tune with the creation, with this testifying creation of God's word and God's love and God's power, or if we're just, you know. Anybody ever get one of those? What? Are we in tune with God enough to recognize his creation and how it testifies to him? So, then God said to Abraham, this is verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So imagine Abraham now. Finally, we get to say Abraham because I always get those two mixed up. Imagine Abraham walking back into camp, and you know, he had an encounter with God. He's like, you know, there's no telling what his eyes looked like after that encounter. And he goes back into camp, and he's like, okay, my name's not Abram anymore. It's Abraham. And they're like, well, okay. Okay, honey, whatever. Whatever you say. Oh, and he changed your name too. Your name's Sarah now. It's not Sarah. It's like, it makes you wonder what they were thinking. Verse 16, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. So apparently, he was about halfway up from being on his face the first time, and then he just fell right back down. And he laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, Abraham, when he's laughing right here, it's clearly not, he's clearly not laughing at God in unbelief like Sarah is later. He's laughing out of joy. And we know that because in the New Testament, it talks about how Abraham's faith, he doesn't have any doubt right here at this promise. He's not laughing at God. He's laughing with God. I'm going to have a son at this age. What is the village going to think about this? I'm going to say, I told you so. Nobody was listening to me. Nobody believed me. He's just laughing in his heart. And God gives us laughter. Psalm 2, and I want to turn to Psalm 2. I'm going to turn to it. Psalm 2 is awesome. God has a sense of humor. God does laugh. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, and the Lord against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. That sounds familiar. Right now that's going on. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God's laughing at him. Hezbahu? Ahmad Amadinahu? He's laughing at him. Laughter is a blessing from God. And I hate to throw all these scientific stuff at you guys, but the little time I spent in college before I decided to become a woodworker, I was going for a medical degree. Not a medical degree, but in the medical field I was going to college for. And they, in cancer wards and stuff like that, they found that it's good to laugh. And there's something about laughter and a true full-bellied laughter that massages the lymph system in your body, and it helps with the healing process. Now, this is just what they found. And in hospitals and stuff, they'll show like Stooge films. Ben would love that. Stooge films and Laurel and Hardy and stuff like that. And they see improvements in people. So laughter's certainly a blessing. And like I said, it's not a laughter in unbelief here. It's a laughter, he's laughing with God. So, Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He loves Ishmael. Abraham loves Ishmael. A lot of time we see Ishmael as like this dirty Ishmael, you know? Abraham loves Ishmael, and God's going to bless Ishmael. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. There's everlasting covenant again. And with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. And you know, it says that he's going to bless Ishmael. There's 18 nations that came from Ishmael over in the Middle East. Maybe more. That's an estimated number. Don't quote me on that. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time, set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So it seems that just as quick as he came, God went up from Abraham, finished talking with him. So Abraham's got to go back and explain all this to everyone. And it's easy to think that here everyone's going to think Abraham's crazy because of all this. But we see further in the chapter that they had a great respect for Abraham. A great respect. You would have to have a ton of respect if you think about what's going to happen, guys. I know you know. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son. And this is important here. Took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. So he's not asking anything that he's not going to do himself. He's not asking anyone to do something that he's not going to do. And I think that's an important lesson for us. Because we see different obedience that's going on here at the end of the chapter. And I'll go through those obediences here in a minute. But the first one is personal obedience. What flesh can we trim away ourselves? A personal obedience to God. Is it, I don't know, football? The Super Bowl? Chris is shaking his head now. Is it football? Is it, I don't know, is it TV MA shows? Is it rated R movies? That's something you got to ask yourself. There's no rule book as to a personal obedience to God. What flesh are you willing to cut away to become closer to God? So that's the first one. Next is patriarchal obedience. And that's his family. His whole family. I guess number two, I should say, is parental obedience. And that's with his son. That's with his son. What does it cost you personally to tell your child, your teenager, because Ishmael's 13 here, what does it cost you to say that we're not going to watch that movie in this house? I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow those people. I'm not going to allow drugs, alcohol, or that music. It's a parental obedience. And we see that Ishmael obeyed Abraham. I mean, they might have had to hold him down. I don't know. I mean, he's 13. That takes something. It takes some kind of respect for a father. Number three is patriarchal obedience. And that's him with his whole family, not just his son, not just his kids. They respected him. Are we the salt and the light in our families? Number four is a positional obedience. And that's just everyone that he comes in contact with. And, you know, they have to hold him in a higher regard. Because that same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in his house, or bought with the money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. You have to hold a man in such high regard that his whole community that he's living in does this and goes along with this. I want to read, and this speaks of what flesh gets trimmed away from our life. It is said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be. We are as full of the Spirit as we want to be. Not as we wish we could be, because we can wish all day long. I say this thing at my house all the time. I say there's dreamers and there's doers. I say it all the time. I know Noah's so sick of it because I say it to him constantly throughout the workday. You can be as full of the Spirit as you want to be, not as full as you wish you were. Our Lord placed this beyond dispute when he said, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hunger and thirst are physical sensations. And in their deepest stages, may become real pain, hunger and thirst. And it's been the experience of countless seekers after God that when their desires became a pain, that they were suddenly and wonderfully filled. The problem is not to persuade God to fill us, but to want God sufficiently enough to permit him to fill us. There has to be a vacuum in our heart that wants God so much that it fills us. We can wish God would fill us with more of the Spirit. We can wish that all day long. But when we long after it more than anything, so bad that it hurts, when we cut away the flesh, there's no cross that's convenient. You guys ever heard of that? A convenient cross? No. There's no convenient way to die to yourself. There's no way to do it. If there's no sacrifice, if it's convenient, then there's no cross in it. We're told to take up our cross and to die to ourselves, to cut away the flesh. This is all the same stuff here. Cut it away. The problem is not to persuade God to fill us, but to want God sufficiently to permit him to do so. The average Christian is so cold and content with his wretched condition that there is no vacuum of desire into which the blessed Spirit can rush in, satisfying fullness. Lord, quiet our hearts today and fill us with just this holy longing for you. Just cut away the... Help us to cut away the flesh, the things that are keeping us from you. The stuff that preoccupies our mental time, our physical time, our emotional time. We don't want to be content with our present condition. We long for that type of desire that the Holy Spirit can rush into to fill. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. You're just such an awesome God. This book is such a blessing to us. There's so many answers, and the deeper we dig, the more we want it. Not the more we wish for it, but the more we want it, the fuller we can be of your Spirit, that blessed Spirit, that overwhelming presence. That we would spend our whole day in constant communion with you, God. That's what we desire. That's what we want. That's what's inside us, wishing to be filled by you. So again, let us just cut away the flesh. So your Holy Spirit can come and fill that spot. We pray for everyone in this church that's hurting. I just want to repeat that, Lord, give Cheryl strength. Give Mike an increasing in strength. It's hard seeing people struggle that much. But that struggle is producing such strength in them. You're just, everything that they're losing, you're just filling with more and more of your Spirit. And it's so apparent in both of their lives. And we thank you that you do that. that the less we are, the more you are. That's just an awesome thing. And it's just such an encouragement to our hearts. And we thank you for that truth. So bless them, Lord. And if anyone else is hurting in here, let them know that the way to you is through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. Because we're all sinners. And if there's anyone here who hasn't turned away from their sin and came to Christ, let them do that. Let them do that here right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Father, you're so gracious to us. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship here in peace and to study your word. We pray all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.